called Israel back to himself. And so Israel needed to return to the Lord their God. They needed to go back home, so to speak. They needed to give up their false gods that they had crafted with their own hands. They needed to give up their false worship of false gods, and they needed to return to the one true God. In fact, the second line of verse 1 lays out why they need to repent. And that simply says Israel had stumbled because of their own iniquity. So in the Old Testament, you see, mainly in the Old Testament, there's transgressions, there's iniquity, and there's sin. There's outright rebellion, there's perversion of God's law, and then there's simply breaking of God's law. And so iniquity is kind of another word in the sense of what sin is. It is to rebel against the Lord. And we know that from the book of Hosea. This book is filled with Israel's iniquity. This book is filled with Israel's transgressions against the Lord. They needed to repent because they had committed sin. That's a clear call to Israel as a nation. Understand, obedient people and nations need no repentance, but disobedient people and nations are in much need of repentance. Now, let me also say this. As believers, we recognize we still sin. We have a flesh that wages war against our new nature. And so, in a sense, Christians are constantly repenting. We understand that. That should be a part of our daily lives to move away from sin. But you have another level of that when someone is living in sin. It's a repentance as well. And you also have another level where a nation's living in rebellion. That's where Israel was at. They were a disobedient people. And this is why the Assyrians will be sent in by the Lord to carry them off into captivity. And so as we think about this, this call goes out to Israel in 700s B.C. It still goes out to Israel today. And guess what? If you go from 722 B.C. to 586 B.C. was when the southern kingdoms carried off by the Babylonians. If you go all throughout history, though Israel as a nation has not come back to their God, there are individual Jews who have repented. There are Jewish people today who have put their faith alone in Christ alone. Though we haven't seen national repentance on Israel's part, clearly there's personal repentance. In fact, I don't know this, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but were there likely some Jews in Hosea's day who repented of their sins and kept their faith in the one true God? Absolutely. I'm sure many individual believers in Israel, because God always has a believing remnant. We know that all throughout Scripture. He has a believing remnant. It can be very small at times. And so certainly this was a call to the nation to repent, but this was also a call to individual Israelites to be saved, to come to put their faith in the Lord. And again, this is the grace of God, showing mercy to nations, but also showing mercy to individuals who will turn in faith to Him. But guess what? No one's able to return to the Lord until they recognize their need of repentance. And that was Israel's issue in the 700s. That was Israel's issue in the days of Christ. They never thought they needed to repent. They thought they were a good people. They thought they were pleasing to the Lord. And so what we see right here in the opening verses is Israel needs to recognize their iniquity before the Lord. I often tell people, if you're praying for somebody to be saved, like if you know somebody and you want them to be saved and you're praying for their salvation, a great prayer to begin with in somebody's salvation is, Lord, open their eyes and help them see that they're a sinner. It's a great place to start. Help them to see their sin. Israel was blinded to that reality. They had stumbled because of their iniquity. Now, stumbled is a very important word right there. They haven't fallen. They've stumbled. In fact, we're going to see that. We already saw that in the book of Romans. Israel didn't stumble so as not to recover. There's going to be recovery, and I think Hosea 14 bears that out. They were and still are in rebellion, but God will redeem them. And one day they will see their need of repentance. Sadly, they didn't see it in 700 B.C. So God brought in the Assyrians. But when God does open their eyes, what we're going to see in verses 2 to 3, you can look on the outline. Once they see their need of repentance, verses 2 to 3 of Hosea 14 show what I call the way of repentance. So what does repentance look like? What should it look like in our lives? What did it need to look like in Israel's life as a nation? Look at verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I think verses 2 and 3 are very helpful and very interesting. A major aspect of Israel's repentance will be a change in the way they speak. You see that right here. In fact, verse 2 says, take words with you in your repentance. Take words with you. In other words, Israel, you need to verbally admit that you're guilty, and you need to verbally commit to obeying the Lord. There's a certain sense in which our sin is revealed in our speech. Our sin is revealed in our words. And Israel certainly had that characterize them as a nation in 700 BC. They were praising false gods. They were liars. They were people of deceit. So their words showed their guilt. And their words will also demonstrate their repentance. Now, this is so important when when people claim to know Christ in a saving way. What's an immediate fruit you often see in somebody's life after they say they come to faith in Christ? Their speech changes. Let me show you something. I don't think I put this on the screen, but you'll know this verse if it's not on the screen. Go to the next. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't turn it on. Will you go to the next slide? Yeah, look at Luke 6:45. This is Jesus speaking. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So when Israel comes to a point and recognizes their sin against God in the Old Testament and crucifying Christ, when they come to that future point of repentance, there's a need for them to speak what's now in their heart. The same would be true for a believer. Our speech changes because of what God has done in our hearts. And so I think when you look at verses 2 and 3, there's an emphasis here on words. Israel needed to repent, and it would show up in what they said. Just think about what Jesus says right here. If anger's in your heart, anger will come out of your mouth, right? We see this. If pride is in your heart, pride will come out of your mouth. I mean, this is out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the same way, in a positive sense, if repentance is in your heart, repentance will come out of your mouth. It will change what you say and how you act. Now, in particular, in Hosea 14, what words did Israel need to speak? What would be fruit of true repentance? Well, it begins with a confession of guilt. Verse 2, they are told, take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. In order for someone to say, take away all iniquity, guess what they must believe? That they have committed sin. And so it's very important, right? They need to recognize that they're sinners. This is what the Scripture is talking about in terms of Israel. They needed to confess their sin. And listen, repentant people, they confess sin. They don't make excuses for sin. Unrepentant people make excuses for sin. Repentant people confess it. And that's what we're going to see in Israel in one future day. Their words will change. They will admit their iniquity. They will see their sin. And guess what they will also see? I love this. They will say to God, take away all iniquity. In other words, they will recognize that only God is the one who can forgive their sin. Israel as a nation had worked so hard at trying to please God with their good works, right? They were the legalist group. They became the legalist group of people trying to be saved by good works. But they're going to recognize that good works don't cover up their sin. The only way for their sin to go away is for the Lord to take it away. So repentance would be an admission of guilt. It would be recognizing that God is the only one who can remove it. And at the end of verse 2, it talks about we want to present the fruit of our lips. What does that mean, the fruit of our lips? Here's a New Testament verse that talks about the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13. Through him, that would be Christ, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Another proof of repentance is that your mouth begins to utter praise. Specifically, according to Hebrews, your mouth becomes thankful toward God. There's gratitude. And certainly that will be true of Israel in the future. They will recognize how good God was to them. We'll talk about that later. They'll recognize and they'll thank God for preserving them and saving them. And so all of these are good fruits of repentance that Israel needed to show and will show one future day when God gives them the gift of repentance, when he grants them the ability to turn from their sin. But Israel's repentance is not only about words. It's also going to contain words of commitment, right? There won't be just confession. There won't be just praise. Israel will also speak of their commitment to God. And that's what you see in verse 3. Repentance also includes words of commitment. In verse 3, Israel needed to tell the Lord that they will no longer trust in Assyria to save them. In other words, when they repent, they will recognize that God's the only one who can keep them and deliver them. In their history as a nation, they sought help from Assyria. They sought help from Egypt. They looked everywhere for help. But true repentance will see, and they will see, that God's the only source of our help. And so they will say, Lord, Israel, Assyria cannot save us. And then also, verse 3 says, we will not ride on horses. What does that mean? That means they will be a nation who doesn't also trust in horses. In the book of Psalms, right? Man boasts in chariot and horses, but who are we supposed to boast in? The name of the Lord our God. And so there's always a temptation to boast in weapons of war. You turn to a nation for help. You build an arsenal for help. This is what Israel did as a nation. They trusted in horses. They trusted in chariots. They trusted in Assyria. But when they turn in repentance to the Lord, they will recognize that only he can save them. And then also, they will commit to giving up all sorts of idol worship. That's also in verse 3. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say our God to the work of our hands. In other words, we're not going to trust in any false gods. This will be out of Israel's mouth as a nation in their day of repentance. Because repentance, understand this, repentance is a total change of life, personally, but also nationally. There's a whole change of life. And Israel's saying, guess what? Our days of trust in foreign countries are over. Our days of trust in our military are over. Our days of trusting in false gods are over. We're going to recognize that you're our only source of help. And they're going to commit to following the Lord and being committed to him. So in the last line of verse 3, this is an interesting statement. Hosea compares Israel to the orphan. An orphan is someone who has their parents have passed away. In other words, the orphan in the world has no one to trust, right? They were born to parents, and a child's first sense of trust should be to mom and dad. But a child without parents doesn't have anyone to trust. And that's where Israel needed to return to as a nation. They needed to see themselves as an orphan and recognize that their only source of help is the Lord. That was the way of Israel's repentance, when they recognized no one could help them but God. And guess what? Nothing has changed about repentance until today. All of those things are necessary. If you're truly repentant, if you have truly repented and trusted in Christ, you're going to recognize that your sin has led to your fall. You're going to admit that. You're going to confess that. You're going to look to the Lord as the only source of help. And you're also going to put all your trust in the Lord alone, not in anything or anyone else. All right, these are pictures of repentance that still survive today for people on a personal level. That is the way of repentance. Repentance doesn't cover up sin. Repentance exposes sin, and it turns to the Lord as the only source of forgiveness of sin. And one day, Israel will do that. They will confess that with their mouth, and they will commit to the Lord that they belong to him. One day, Israel will see the Lord as their only source of help. And then that day, the blue skies will return to Israel. The clouds will roll away. And that brings us to verses 4 to 8. I call this the reward of repentance. So we see the need of repentance. Israel's in sin. We see the way of repentance. This is future for Israel. One day, their mouth and their words will change. But now, let's look at the reward of repentance. What does repentance, how are we rewarded? How's a nation rewarded? How are we rewarded when we repent? If you look down from verses 4 to 8, Just let your eyes scan down through those. You can look all the way down to 8, but mainly 4 to 7, you're going to see a word repeated all the time. Will. I will heal. I will love. I will be like the dew. Right? Verse 6, his beauty will be like the olive tree. He will rise. He will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. Why all these future tense verbs? Because it's a future day for Israel. They're not going to repent in the day of Hosea. They're not going to repent. But when they do repent, God will respond to their repentance. And so you see in verses 4 to 8, the reward of repentance. And the Lord's the one who is going to reward Israel when they turn from their sin and trust alone in Christ. And the first reward is in the first line of verse 4. It's a spiritual reward. The Lord says that he will heal their apostasy. If you got a King James Bible in here tonight, or you got maybe New King James, I think New King James, apostasy is translated as backsliding. Now, what's the idea of apostasy and backsliding? What does that mean? We don't use the word backslide a lot, but certainly there was a time when that was a very popular word in the church. The Hebrew word here is meshuba, and it means to fall away. It's kind of the idea of repentance, but it's a little more forceful. It's an absolute willful turning away. And so the idea here is God will heal Israel from being a nation that wanders away from him. God will heal them of that. And if you've read the Old Testament, if you've looked at the Old Testament, and we've studied it enough, there is one thing that characterized Israel throughout the entire Old Testament. They constantly were walking away from the Lord. Constantly living in disobedience. They would get it together and then they'd wander away. I mean, this was true about Israel. They were a backsliding nation. They were an apostate nation. Whether they were building a golden calf on the way out of Egypt, whether they were demanding a human king, whether they were worshiping Baal in the days of Elijah, or whether they were worshiping false gods in the days of Hosea. This is what Israel did. They were professional backsliders. They just could not stay with the Lord. They lived in a, I want to obey, but they couldn't obey. But what does the Lord tell them in verse 4? When they repent, God will heal them of all of that backsliding. He will bring it to an end. The word for heal there is Rapha. God is the healer. And Rapha can mean physical healing. In this verse, it means spiritual healing. God will reward Israel's future repentance by making them unable to wander away from him again. Now, let's think about the end times. Talk about the end times a lot. But after the rapture, after the 7-year tribulation period, there will be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Israel will have come to the Lord. They will be a blessed nation in that kingdom. They will be in their land. There won't be any trouble for Israel. But guess what also won't be true in that 1,000-year kingdom? They won't wander away from the Lord. It won't be us, when we get into the 1,000-year kingdom, we won't be going, oh, Israel, seriously, why are you doing this again? It will be impossible for them to be apostate. God will reward their faith in Christ with taking away their ability to desert him. They won't be tempted to build a golden calf. They won't be tempted to false worship. Israel will love the Lord for all of those 1,000 years. They will be truly committed to him. Now, why will that be? Because Israel will have put their faith in Christ. They will have put their faith in Christ. This is why, just a little pet peeve, and I think it's important for us to think clearly about this. This is why the thought of a Christian backslider is really not biblical. It's not a biblical thought. True believers don't backslide. They don't leave the faith altogether. That you won't see that word in the New Testament. Because true salvation makes God's people backslide proof. Right? We're not going to the Lord, holding on to him. Repentance and faith in Christ means the Lord is holding on to us. So this idea of you can come to Christ and wander away is not a biblical thought. Genuine faith in Christ gives us a new heart that won't abandon the Lord. We won't abandon the Lord. Now, I want to answer this question. It's probably in your mind. Can Christians fall into sin and remain in sin for a while? Yeah, they can. Absolutely. You can be a true believer and you can commit sin and you can remain in sin for a while, but true believers won't stay there. They have a heart that's been regenerated. It's been made new, right? Well, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Israel need to be born again. They need to be born again with the heart that God would give them, where they would never leave him again. There's never been a person who truly came to Christ and then backslid in unbelief. That's impossible, because God preserves his people. He keeps his people. He preserves them. That's a clear principle in the New Testament. Now, there have been a lot of people, I will say this, and I'm sure y'all know this, there have been a lot of people who looked saved and walked away, but the reality is they never were saved. They masqueraded. They played the game. They wore the costume. They said the words. They said the prayers. They did all the things. Because the reward, understand, the reward for genuine repentance is God gives you a heart that won't leave him. He gives you a heart that won't leave him. It'll never cross your mind. Now, again, can you get into sin and stay in sin? Sure. But your fellow believers will call you out of sin and you'll respond in repentance. And if you don't, you prove your unbelief. You prove you were masquerading the whole time. But Israel, when they finally get their heart right before the Lord and put their faith in Christ, they will be given a backsliding proof heart. They won't become apostates. They will remain with the Lord. And what a reward that is for repentance. You know, I'm so grateful that I'm not here tonight holding on to the Lord, because my grip ain't good. I'm so grateful he's holding on to me. And that is going to be true for Israel in that day. A second reward for repentance is in verse 4, also very important. The second line says, I will love them freely. Now, I'll be quick here. What does it mean to love Israel freely? What is the Lord saying? Well, if you think about the Old Testament, God was bound to love Israel. Because what did he tell Abraham? I will bless you. I will bless your descendants. I will make your name great. I will make your nation, your family tree, a blessing to the entire world. God was bound to Israel through his covenant with Abraham. Now, he loved them. We've seen that in the Old Testament. But he loved them out of obligation to his word. He couldn't break his word to Abraham. So he loved them. In fact, he loved them enough to send judgment on them. So we understand, in a sense, right, God's love for Israel was clear in the Old Testament, but he loved them kind of under contract, under obligation. But one day, when Israel repents and they see Christ as their Messiah, God will love Israel in the same way that he loves his son. Right? This is how God loves us, right? Before you came to Christ, God loved you. Scripture's clear about that. There's a love that God had for you before Christ. He loved you because he made you in his image. He loved you because you were his image bearer in the world. But when you came to Christ, there's a different love that the Lord has for you. Why? Because when he looks at you, he sees his son. He no longer sees your sin, unforgiven. He sees Christ. And the love that he has for Christ is the love he has for all true believers. That's the love he'll have for Israel in the day of their repentance. He will love them freely. He won't be bound to them because of his word. He will love them because they love his son. And he who honors the son honors the father. And so there will be a free love given to Israel in their day of repentance. And then, as we look at verse 4, why will all these things become a reality? Last line, why will God heal their apostasy? Why will God love them freely? Because his anger has been turned away from them. And why is that? Because of their faith in Christ. God will turn his anger away from them. I'll show you that in a minute. But let me just read you a verse. It's true of Israel, will be true of Israel. It's true of us today if we're in Christ. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why will God's anger move away from Israel? Because they love his son. Why has God's anger moved away from our lives? Because we love his son. And so God has a love for us, because his anger has been put on his son on the cross. And so those are kind of the rewards of repentance. But look at verses 5-7. After God does all this for Israel, they will begin to flourish as a nation. And I think this kind of points to the 1,000-year kingdom. It points to the day where Israel will be in their land. Christ will be their king. But I want you to look at verses 5-7. This describes a future day for Israel. The Lord says in verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root in the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. So as the Lord heals Israel, as the Lord blesses Israel, they will be blessed in physical ways as a nation. They will be blessed in so many ways. The first line, the Lord says, I will be like dew to them. I've never lived in a desert, so to speak, even though Southern California is kind of a desert. But in desert regions, in very dry regions, the morning dew is the only moisture you get all day. It's the only kind of moisture you get. So plants love the morning dew. They need it to survive. Animals need it to survive. And what does the Lord say? In the day of Israel's repentance, I will be like morning dew to them. I will be dew to them. I will bless them. I will bring blessing upon them. God will water them. God will shower them with blessings. In verse 5, he says, they will blossom like the lily. I didn't know this. I've seen lilies. I like lilies. The lilies grow around here. But lilies are incredibly reproductive plants. I just looked this up because I was interested. One lily root can produce 50 bulbs. So lilies spread like wildfire. And the picture here is God will bless Israel in such a way that he will multiply blessings to them. They will be blessed in incredible ways. Their blessings will be numerous. But not only that, God will endure in his blessings to them, because the next thing he says is they will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. I'm going to show you a cedar tree in Lebanon. There's a cedar tree in Lebanon that's literally, that's not crooked, that's growing on the side of a hill. And the reason the cedars of Lebanon can grow on the sides of mountains is because they have incredible root systems. They've dug some of these trees up and roots go many yards into the ground. They have an incredible root system. And the picture is, right, God blesses like the lily, so the blessings are multiple, but the blessings endure. It's not God just blesses Israel for a while and they fade. No, God will bless them based on their repentance, and he will bless them over and over, just like the cedars of Lebanon have these deep root systems. And so here is a picture of God's reward for our repentance. And look, it's true in your life. After salvation, God began to bless you. And guess what? Even when we're faithless, God still blesses. There's an enduring blessing in our lives as believers. It's not only multiple, it's enduring in our lives. We see his blessings over and over and over again. They're new every morning. And this is what Israel has coming to them in their day of repentance. God will bless them plentifully, and he will bless them long term. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see the results of the Lord blessing Israel. Israel is compared to a beautiful olive tree. Israel will smell like a fragrant cedar. And then in verse 7, Israel will be like a tree that casts a shadow a blessing on the entire world. Verse 7 says, those who live in his shadow. In other words, those who live in the shadow of Israel. In other words, Israel, when they repent, they will be blessed. Guess what? Israel will also become a blessing to the world. We think about that thousand-year kingdom. Israel will be the most prominent nation. We'll be there. We're believers. But even the blessings that God will pour out on his nation will bring blessing in our lives. And what does this remind us of? The Abrahamic covenant. What did God tell Abraham? Through your descendants, the entire earth will be blessed. We see that in Christ, obviously. But there's also some realities in a future day of Israel's repentance where the entire world will be blessed under the shadow of Israel as a nation. Those who live under the shadow of Israel will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. There's so many pictures of this in the Old Testament. When Israel repents, all of Israel will become a vineyard. This dry desert region will bloom again. The wilderness region, if you go to Israel today and you want to see the wilderness, which is like right south of the Dead Sea, I mean, it's nothing there, lifeless. And yet there's so many pictures in the Old Testament, the wilderness will break out into bloom. And that will be a result of God's blessing them, because Israel puts their faith in the Lord's Son. And then the last line of verse 7 says that Israel will have a renown. Renown there means famous. Israel will be well known, like the wine of Lebanon. I know we're in a Baptist church, but that does say wine right there. But anyway, they will be known like the wine of Lebanon. And from what we can tell, I read a lot about this just to try to... supposedly the grapes in Lebanon in this day were as big as plums, huge grapes. And I think there's even some examples of that today in the Middle East. These monster grapes, which obviously made good wine. And so there was a certain famous region where these grapes grew, and the wine was well known because of the size of the grapes. What the Lord is saying is, Israel, you will be a great nation in that day. And guess what? That'll be new for Israel, because guess what they've been since they became a nation? The doormat of the world. Right? Everybody walks on Israel. The Egyptians walked on Israel. The Assyrians walked on Israel. The Babylonians walked on Israel. The Romans walked on Israel. The Nazis walked on Israel. Everybody's beat up on Israel. But in the day of their repentance, when they put their faith in Christ, they will no longer be someone who's not well known. They will be the most famous nation in the world. And this will be a result of God's blessing them. And then in verse 8, God kind of gives a summary statement on rewarding their repentance. He says in verse 8, O Ephraim, which is a reference to Israel, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. A final reward of repentance is the fact that Israel will forever know that the Lord is the one who has always cared for them. That will be a reward of Israel's repentance. They will forever know God was by their side, protecting them, caring for them, providing for them, and then redeeming them. They will recognize that. And guess what? All of you recognize that if you're saved. There was a point in your life where you thought you did it all. But when your sin was revealed to you, you couldn't figure out any way to get rid of it, so you turned to the Lord. He forgave your sin. And what you have recognized and come to realize as you've read Scripture is that God always had you all along. He was always providing for you and caring for you. And guess what? You know that now more than you've ever known it, because God has given you a track record of that in your life. And that will continue. And that's a great blessing of repentance. It helps us think rightly about our lives and about the Lord. Israel needed a new mind. They needed a new heart. And that will come when they repent and trust in the Lord. One more thing to see in verse 9. So we've seen the need of repentance, the way of repentance, the reward of repentance. And then I call verse 9 the avoidance of repentance. Look at verse 9. This is how the book of Hosea ends. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. I think the simple principle of verse 9 is this: the way to avoid repentance is to live in obedience. The way to avoid repentance is to live in obedience. Now, understand, like I said earlier, it's not that we don't repent. You should be a repentant people. You should see your sin. It should frustrate you. You should hate your sin as believers, and you should quickly repent of it. Turn from it. Admit it. But understand, even though there's a life of repentance as believers, we also don't sin so we can repent. We want to live obediently, so there's no need for repentance in our lives. We should try to avoid repentance by living in obedience to God's word. The last three lines of verse 9 are so clear. The righteous walk in the ways of the Lord, but transgressors stumble in the ways of the Lord. And which is true of you tonight, church? Are you walking in the ways of the Lord? Are you stumbling in the ways of the Lord? Are you pursuing obedience in your life? Are you living in disobedience in your life? I mean, that's a clear call from Hosea 14:9 to all of us. Are we wise tonight and understanding and following the commands of Scripture? Or are we foolish and lacking understanding and disobeying the commands of Scripture? And like we've always said, and you've always seen, and we've always talked about from the Bible, that's the only two options. That's it. You're either growing in obedience or you're living in disobedience. That was true for Israel. They were clearly in disobedience, and God was calling them to obedience. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings reward. The other option brings cursing and judgment. Israel failed to listen, and God brought judgment. Don't take that option tonight. Surely you know that. Take the option of obedience and be blessed by the Lord. Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts. We'll look at our prayer list. Sing a song. Look at our prayer list. Number one, what can we learn from tonight? Unfaithfulness brings judgment. As we think about the book of Hosea, right? We've been here, I don't know, a while now. But we ended up tonight, what do we learn from Hosea? Remember, the story of Hosea, the book of Hosea, is comparing a real couple with a real nation in the Lord. Hosea had an unfaithful wife. Gomer cheated on Hosea, had many lovers. Israel was an unfaithful nation, took many lovers as their God. They fashioned gods. They worshiped gods, the work of their hands. And what is the clear instruction from the book of Hosea? Unfaithfulness brings judgment. Whether that's a real spouse and a real husband or wife, or whether that's a nation or a people with God. Unfaithfulness brings judgment. Israel did not get away with their adultery. They were caught in their adultery. And God brought judgment in their life. But don't miss also, number two, repentance brings blessing. Hosea 14 is not the only chapter that talks about repentance. It's sprinkled kind of all over the book. Over and over again, God promises Israel restoration and forgiveness if they will forsake their sin and follow Him. But over and over again, Israel is the stubborn, stiff-necked mule in the field. They ain't turning. Ain't nobody telling them what to do. They're going to do what they want to do, live how they want to do. I mean, this is a picture of stubbornness, even though God promises blessing for repentance. Let me just tell you tonight, even on a Wednesday night crowd, you know what the Lord promises tonight? If you'll repent of your sin, He'll bless you. If you'll repent of your sin, He will bless you. If you'll live in obedience to Him, He will bless you. I mean, we see this in Hosea. We see it in so many texts in Scripture. Don't be stubborn. Don't say, my sin is the only way. Because God promises the repentant heart blessing and reward if they will turn from their disobedience and turn to Christ. Or even if you're just a believer tonight living in disobedience. If you're a believer tonight committing sin, there's still a call in your life to repent of that sin and be blessed by the Lord. Don't remain in that sin. You put your life on thin ice. You're walking the tightrope. To live in sin and disobedience, as verse 9 says, the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors will stumble. And I can assure you, if you walk in a tightrope, you don't want to stumble. So tonight's the night of repentance in any heart in here who's refusing to obey the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful.